Well, my text is Isaiah 9, a well-known Christmas prophecy, Isaiah 9, 1-7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for your blessing on your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us. Help me as I preach to speak boldly and clearly and with the power of your Spirit. And we pray that our minds will not be distracted, but we will realize that you are speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three points in this passage that I want to bring out. The first one is that this is an unmistakable prophecy of Jesus' birth. The second point is this. It's a very exalted and detailed prophecy of who Jesus is. And thirdly, I want to spend a bit of time on how this is all going to happen. It's accomplished by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. So the first point is this, that it's an unmistakable prophecy of Jesus' birth. That proves that there is a God. This prophecy was fully fulfilled in the Christmas story. And as we go in detail, we'll see how clearly it was fulfilled. And that proves that there is a God. Not just that, it proves that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible you have in front of you is inspired. It's without mistakes, and it's from God. It's breathed out by God. And the main message of the Bible is this, almost on every page in the New Testament, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now, do you actually believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? South Africans are very good at talking the talk, but do you actually believe in Jesus? That is the really number one point here. If God can give prophecies 700 years before they actually happen, then it shows that there must be a God, right? And it shows that the Bible is the Word of God. And the main message of the Bible is that you must repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior. And the other thing is, and I know there are quite a lot of people older than me, and I'm quite old. So, you know, we're getting to near to the end, whether you like it or not. And the really important thing is that you keep on believing in Jesus until the very end. It says in Revelation that we must hold, Jesus says, hold fast what you have until I come. The Apostle Paul says, make sure only, he says, keep what you have attained. Okay, so you must not lose your faith as you get older. Keep going. Cling to Jesus as he's revealed to us in the Bible. Okay. Trust his promises. And how will you do that without reading the Bible? So be in the Word, okay? And make your last day your very best day. So the really important thing in this main point, the first main point, is that we must believe in Jesus to the end and sincerely. So the second point that I want to bring out here is that this is a very exalted and detailed prophecy of Jesus' glory. It comes up to the level, I would say, of many wonderful New Testament teachings about Jesus. First of all, look at how wonderful salvation is. Salvation is described as a series of changes from this to this, and I'll read through them. First of all, from contempt to glory. Verse 1, there'll be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Contempt to glory. The next one is from darkness to light. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Light out of darkness. Next one, verse 3, from few to numerous, okay? Multiplication and joy. And look how many times the word joy is in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. They are glad when they divide the spoil. Verse 4, from salvation from oppression. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. God saves people. God takes them out of oppression. No longer slaves, but free. Okay, that's what the salvation is. And verse 5, complete victory and the end of all defeat. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. What a great change. What great changes, series of changes, is this wonderful salvation described as, and how is it brought about? Verse 6, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. So this whole great salvation centers down on a baby. Okay. It's very clear prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, powerful Savior he must be to bring all these changes about. Yes, indeed, in chapter 7 of Isaiah, we have the prophecy that he's called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us, yes. Who can bring such a great change in the human world? Who can save in such a glorious way? Only God. And so this baby is God, Emmanuel. Matthew makes that point. He says, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And he's quoting from Isaiah 7. Or you look in the other Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, when the angels appear to the shepherds, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. There was a bright glory, glorious light. And they were filled with fear, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So they were up on the hillside, and it was all dark. And then suddenly this glorious light comes, and an announcement of a joyful message that the baby has been born. And then when Jesus, a little bit later, the kings come, you know, wise men, and Herod, assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born, and they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and this time it's Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah, okay? And this is the prophecy, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So who is this baby? He is the ruler. He is the Christ, born in the city of David, and he will be the shepherd. Okay, those all words of salvation. And then when Jesus was baptized and he went off to preach in Galilee, Matthew makes this point. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, This is Matthew 4, by the way, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those who dwell in the region and the shadow of death, on them has a light dawned. People who saw Jesus, they didn't see a light, they just saw an ordinary man. Ah, but when he taught, and when they watched his actions, then they saw the light of the Lord. Okay, and people were saved from the shadow of death. Shadow of death is not just a dark place, it's hell, hellfire, to be saved from that. Now that's worth something. Going on in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it goes on, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What a change from a baby to government being on his shoulder. On his shoulder means carrying the whole responsibility. So the whole responsibility of governing is now on his shoulder. What about the change? You see, Isaiah here in this prophecy, he leaves out the cross, the burial, the resurrection, because he mentions those in Isaiah 53 later on. Although there is a hint, because the baby is given over to the cross as well. And then also continuing in verse 6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, why those words? Why did God choose those words to give to Isaiah? These are all attributes of who? Of God. Be more specific. They are attributes of God the Father, right? Look, Wonderful Counselor. So all of the wisdom and the knowledge and the whole understanding that God has, his great knowledge, is all put into Jesus. Jesus is the perfect image of the Father. How many times did Jesus say that? Often in the New Testament. He who has seen me, he says to the disciples, has seen the Father. Let's look in these details. Wonderful Counselor. So he's the perfect interpreter of God, the perfect one who can explain God and show God perfectly. Wonderful Counselor. Knows every answer, can lead perfectly in every direction. Okay. Mighty God, he's a creator, he's the ruler. He says that, he's the ruler of kings on earth. That's what Revelation says. He makes the plans of human history. He's the Alpha and Omega. That's Jesus. Okay. Everything about God, all the glory and power of the Father is now concentrated in the Son. He's the Everlasting Father. How can Jesus be the Everlasting Father? Well, he's the great provider. He gives everything that we have. But also, he's the Everlasting Father. He's the Father who gives eternal life. Jesus gives life to everybody, eternal life to everybody who believes in him. And so you distinguish between the Son and you distinguish him from the Father, but they do the same work. Okay? So that's why Jesus is called that description as well. He perfectly images God's grace and saving power. And he's the Prince of Peace. He makes peace between God and man. And he is our peace. He became our peace. He made peace by his blood on the cross. And so all this great descriptions of who Jesus is concentrated on this little baby who's in the manger. And then it goes on in verse 7, and of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So this kingdom of peace that he starts, his government, the kingdom of God that he rules, the church over which he's given birth to, which continues from age to age and from nation to nation, it will never, ever get smaller. You know that? The kingdom of God is always getting bigger. Even if this church gets smaller or our little church in Japan gets smaller, you know, people die and they go to heaven. Okay, so the church never gets smaller. It'll always increase I'm reminded of Daniel when he gave that interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar, who saw this great image in him at the top, of course, and the stone came and broke that great image all to pieces and it's all scattered to the wind. And that little stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That's what it speaks of here. It'll go on and on, increasing. And this, to me, really proves that Jesus is the Christ. In Samuel somewhere, David got this wonderful prophecy that one of his sons would be the Christ. And here, it's very clear that it's Jesus. And then Jesus, as we saw in the update that I gave you, the Matthew 28 passage, Jesus, as he ascends into heaven, before he ascends into heaven, he gives the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, as we know, Jesus received from the Father all the nations as his gift. They have been given to him. All authority has been given to him. He is the ruler of kings of on earth. He received the nations as his inheritance. And now he says to the church, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But we are so weak and we have to go out and do it. You think you can do it? You think you can go to your neighbors and tell them the gospel in a way that they'll actually understand it, or that the way they'll even hear you? No, you can't. You need Jesus with you all the time. And that's why he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here's the promise. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You have to claim that promise. You have to pray every time you talk to a non-Christian. You have to pray before every meeting. You have to go on praying before every phone call or anything else. And then Jesus will be with you. You see, why is that? Because he is the wonderful counselor. He is the faithful witness. He is the only interpreter of God. He is the only preacher, the only Sunday school teacher, the only evangelist, and the only missionary is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he works by his Spirit. Okay, so that is the first 2 points, that the Bible is definitely the Word of God. That's what this great prophecy proves, and therefore you have to believe it, and you have to come under its authority. Secondly, that this is a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how glorious he is, and how everything needed and everything wonderful is centered on this one person and no one else. And then finally, we're going to look at the last sentence here. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. To me, this was a new thought, and I heard this text recently, and I really started thinking about this. It means this: God will not slacken or tire or change his mind. He will overcome all opposition. That this prophecy will be fulfilled. Absolutely will be fulfilled, because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So it's the zeal of God, which means it's not the zeal of missionaries. It's not human zeal. We can have very good motives, and I've had very good motives. You know, it's great to tell people the gospel so they can be saved from hell. It's great to tell the gospel to plant God's church and so that people will, tell God to the lost. These are all wonderful motives, but they're not enough. Human zeal is never enough. Not only that, human zeal is not just weak. Human zeal is often bad. Lots of examples of that, and I'll just give you a few. You know, Saul, he was very zealous, and he killed the Gibeonites. He murdered people because he thought it would give him points or something. And Jehu, remember, he called another guy up into his chariot and said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Zeal, human zeal, is often egotistical. Look at me, I'm more zealous than that person, you know. The Apostle Paul, he, as to zeal, was a persecutor of the church before he was saved. And of the Jews, he says, for I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but is not enlightened. Okay. So human zeal is always going to come short and can often do harm. the zeal of God here is actually the love of God that he has for his son. John 3, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That is the zeal of God, that Jesus will be glorified. The zeal of God is shown by him sending his son into this world, shown by sending him to the cross. And Jesus was also zealous, even about the cross. He says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Now, sometimes it seems that God is not zealous. Sometimes you pray and pray and your prayers aren't answered. Sometimes the church stays small. Sometimes you have an evangelistic meeting and hardly anybody comes. And Isaiah had the same experience, because in Isaiah 63 and verse 15, he says, look down from heaven and see, from your holy, beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. Lord, you're supposed to be so zealous with all this stirring going on inside you, but it's held back from me. Okay. But we need to look at Isaiah's prophecy again. Sometimes the circumstances are very dark. Sometimes they're very gloomy. Sometimes there's a lot of defeat. Sometimes there's a lot of sin. There are always a lot of sin. Why does God allow that? Well, if you look in verse 1 again, if I can find my one, it says this, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. So where does contempt come from? Where does darkness come from? Comes ultimately from God himself. So God brings in this gloomy circumstances, this darkness. And you look at South Africa, or you look at Japan, or you look at the Western world, and you think, what a mess we're in. Yes, we are, but that's just so that the light of the gospel and the power of the cross and the salvation of Jesus might be shown more clearly. So God's in control of bad circumstances as well as good circumstances. And we need to go on in faith. And a real Christian zeal, real missionary zeal, is obedience to the Great Commission. That's what it is. It's obedience out of love to the person who saved us. So, finally, let's make sure that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a great promise for you if you're not sure. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You might be very weak. That weakness actually comes from God, so that you can call out in your weakness to Jesus. You might be a struggling alcoholic. That weakness comes from God so that you can call out to him. Whatever your difficulty, call out to Jesus. And you know what? God will keep this promise. And the same zeal that sent Jesus to the cross and that he raised him from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit on the disciples and all that will get you into heaven, okay, if you believe in Jesus. So you make sure you commit yourself to him and go on believing until your last day, and you make sure your last day is your best day as far as faith is concerned. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our wonderful Savior, and we pray that you will never let us slip from believing in him, and we pray that while we keep our eyes on him, more and more people will come to faith in him and find eternal life, as you have promised, in Jesus' name. Amen.